Well, it's my privilege this morning to come and to share with you some thoughts from the next part of our journey through the book of Joshua. And maybe before I do, I'd like to ask the question, who among us likes to travel? How many? I see all kinds of hands. I know not everyone does. There are those who are homebodies, and they're quite comfortable just staying at home. But for many folk, I know they like to travel. I've had the privilege over the years to travel to a lot of different places on about 5 continents, and there's a good part of traveling. You get to expand your understanding of cultures and peoples, and one of the very good parts of traveling is that you really appreciate all of God's blessings that He has imparted to us here, where we live in Quesnel. And so, but there's also challenges when we travel. And I'm sure anyone who has done any amount of traveling will understand what some of those challenges are. One of the big things, I think, being just getting through security and getting on to whatever it is that's going to take you where you're going. I've been given a name by some who've traveled with me, and that name is One Way Willie, because I like to find a way back from the destination that is different from the path that took me there. Now, you might be like that, or maybe you're married to someone like that, and if you are, I feel sorry for you, because there's always this question about why are you going this way? That's not the way we came. This morning, we want to talk about a little travel adventure taking place with the children of Israel. And what I'd like us to do is turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. And as you're turning there, we'll get that up on the screen. And as you're turning there, maybe just a reminder that we're continuing in our series today, which is moving forward, living with courageous faith. And so if we think back on some of what we are aware of, Moses, who was the leader of the children of Israel, led them up out of Egypt. They came to the Red Sea being pursued by the Egyptian armies, and God parted the Red Sea. They went through on dry land, and then they went out into the wilderness, and they came in time to the edge of the promised land. They sent in spies to see, is this promised land, this land that God has promised to give us, is it really a land of milk and honey? And they came back, and although they acknowledged that it was a land of milk and honey, they also were overwhelmed by the obstacles that they would face should they pursue possessing the land. And so they turned back. They refused to be obedient to God, and they turned around, and instead a whole generation perished in the wilderness. And so now Moses has died. There's been a season of grieving, and Joshua is being raised up as the new leader of the children of Israel. And Joshua, along with Caleb, are the only two from that generation that are still alive. And so we read, let's read together in Joshua chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. Early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Acacia Grove and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. The 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp, giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your positions and follow them. Since you've never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about a half a mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the Ark. Make sure you don't come closer. Then Joshua told the people, "Purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you." In the morning, Joshua said to the priests, "Lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river." And so they started out and went ahead of the people. The Lord told Joshua, "Today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. They will know that I am with you just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there." So Joshua told the Israelites, "Come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites ahead of you. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. The priests will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth. And as soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water will be cut off upstream and the river will stand up like a wall." So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan. And the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. The water below that point flowed to the Dead Sea until the river bridge was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word, and we thank you that as we read this account of the children of Israel following after you, being obedient to you, that God, there are lessons here that we can apply to our life this day. And so we pray, give us open hearts and minds, that we might hear what it is that you desire for us and what it is you would have us to do to respond to you this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we read what is an exciting account of the children of Israel crossing over the Jordan River. It talks first about how the children of Israel are being prepared to move forward, to possess the land that God promised to their forefathers in spite of what appears to be just impossible, an impossible obstacle. You see, God did not, it was not his desire or plan for his children to live in the wilderness, in the desert. It was his plan that they would go forward, that they would possess this land of milk and honey that he had promised to them. And so they come to this place. One of the pieces that's so important is that it was at harvest time. I was in Israel 2 years ago, had the privilege of touring about in the month of October. And when I've read this in the past, I always thought of harvest time is October. Well, no. Harvest time in Israel is March, April. And as far as the Jordan River, I remember our tour group coming along this one particular area, and the tour bus driver stopped and our guide pointed out, "This is your first view of the Jordan River." And I have to tell you, I wasn't impressed. I wasn't impressed either by the size of it, which at that point was maybe 100 to 150 feet wide, nor the volume of water that was passing down. And yet I came to realize that that was only because this was not in harvest time. This was at the other end of the season. Now, what did the children of Israel see? Well, you'll see on the front of your bulletin, a photograph of rushing water. I did ask that some of the sound in this video might be able to be turned up so that we would see and hear. This is actually a video that a person took of the Jordan River in this particular place in flood. And it was far different from what I had observed, this very quiet, placid stream that I was referring to before. But it was the melting snows from Mount Hermon that they were melting. And as you know, living in BC, when the snow melt starts, the rivers rise. And very often we face floods. This was a flood that was facing the children of Israel. Now, I might just give you... Thanks, Jeremy. That just gives you a sense of the volume and the roar that comes from a river in flood. So here are the children of Israel. Joshua was telling the people that God wants them to move forward, that they were to go forward and possess the land. But first, they were going to have to face this obstacle. And considering there were like 200, there were like 2.5 million people, this was going to be a major challenge for that mass of people to move across the Jordan River. But God had planned both the timing and the measure of the obstacle that the children of Israel were going to face in this situation. I don't believe this flood, the river in flood, came as any kind of a surprise to the Lord God Almighty. Now, I wonder for you and I, what kind of obstacles are we facing in our lives? You know, for some of us, it may be the obstacle of grief through the death of a loved one. It may be the obstacle of finance, where you're facing what seems like an impossible situation. And it hinders your relationship with God because you're trying to see, how do I respond to this obstacle in my life? Perhaps it's a broken relationship. I know even in my own family, there are siblings who have offended other siblings who are not on speaking terms. There are parents and children struggling with relationships. Perhaps for you it's something different. But what are the obstacles? What seem like impossible obstacles in your life this morning? Because as we see here with the children of Israel, what we see is that not only did they face the obstacle, but they moved beyond the obstacle. You see, it was God's desire that they get across that river. And so beyond the obstacle, this particular obstacle, and he wanted to bring them into a place of victory where he was being honored in their lives. You know, as a church body, Pastor Dave mentioned that we're coming into a season where we really want to seek to know afresh God's purpose and vision for North Star Church here in Quesnel. And so over these next couple of months, we're going to be going through this visioning process. I think there's some lessons that we can take from what the children of Israel faced and apply in the circumstances that we are currently in. You see, God wants to move us forward as individuals out of the status quo into a new place and into a deeper relationship with Him. He did that for the Israelites, and He can do that for you and I as well. You see, there, one of the first things we see in verse 5 is that Joshua calls upon the people to purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. See, before God was going to reveal His power over the elements, there was a requirement, there was a prerequisite. And He was calling the children of Israel to consecrate themselves, to surrender themselves afresh, to purify themselves, and to go through those rituals of purification, and to bring them to a place where He could then take them and show them His power at work. This was their first step of obedience right at this point. Without consecrating themselves, God was not going to take them across. So He had revealed His plan to Joshua. Back in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 35, while they were in the wilderness, when the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire began to move, Moses would shout out, "Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered." And the people, first with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the priests would move first, and the people would follow and be guided by the Ark to show them where to go and when to rest and stop. And here, what we see is that God now has a plan, and He's imparted that plan to Joshua for the priests to take the Ark and to begin to move out at least a half a mile in front of the people. You see, if the Ark was closer, if it was amongst the people themselves, they wouldn't be able to see it unless they were very close to it. And so what happened was the Ark was out in front where everyone could see the Ark of the Covenant. And then the Ark itself was to be the focus. You heard some of that noise of the flood. For 3 days, they had been camped near the river, and they could hear the roar of the flood. They could hear the water of the flooded Jordan. And the temptation would be to focus completely on the obstacle instead of focusing on the Ark of the Covenant, instead of focusing on God. And I wonder for you, I know I face this myself often in my life, where I confronted an obstacle. There was something that I took my focus off my relationship with God, off what He had promised to do. And I was focusing on the obstacle. I was focusing on the financial challenge in my own life at that time, instead of focusing my attention upon God. The priests carrying the Ark are going to carry the Ark into the river. What we read was, the plan was for the priests carrying the Ark to actually carry the Ark into the river. Now think about that for a minute. These are guys that have just spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness in a desert. I'm not sure how much opportunity they would have had to have exposure to swimming lessons, or exposure to great volumes of water. And yet what they were being called to do by Joshua is to take the Ark of the Covenant and begin to walk right into the river. And that's an important piece, because it wasn't until the priests got their feet wet that we are told that the river begins to dry up. The priests had to get their feet wet. And that was part of their steps of obedience in following the plan that God had laid out here. Have you got any idea what must have gone through the priests' minds when Joshua was explaining, here's what I want you to do? I mean, the first thought that came to me was, you want us to do what? To carry the ark and to carry it right into the water? And yet that is exactly what God was calling them to do. You see, the priests obeyed the plan. The priests exhibited both an obedience that then was coupled with a courageous faith. They responded in obedience and with a courageous faith. They approached that raging flood. As they stepped forward, as they stepped in and got their feet wet, then they saw the waters begin to flow down to the Dead Sea, the land in front of them beginning to dry up. And then they carried the ark on into the middle of the river where they stood. They stood in the middle of the river while the people then crossed. Meanwhile, behind them is this wall of water building. Once again, I just think in terms of myself, how I would react. Maybe, yes, getting to the side of the river, but then stepping in and then seeing the water starting to dry up, but then getting over into the middle of the river, holding the Ark of the Covenant, but aware that behind us there is this wall of water that's building, which at any moment, if God doesn't do what he promised to do, they were going to be overwhelmed and obliterated by this wall of water taking them out. But their focus was on being obedient and exercising a courageous faith in response to what God was calling them to do. It's interesting in Joshua chapter 4, verse 1, I was thinking about, well, what about the people? Well, it says, it speaks of the fact that the people crossed in haste. Can you imagine being there and you're seeing the wall of water, you're seeing the ark, and the priests are carrying it out there, they're holding it in the middle of the river. I don't know about you, but I would not be dilly-dallying getting across that river. I can fully appreciate that they moved in haste. You know, they could have stayed on the bank, on the wilderness side. They could have said, that makes no sense whatsoever. Where did Joshua come up with this plan? The laws of science don't allow for a wall of water to be raised up. This makes no sense, but the people, this generation, was prepared to exercise obedience and a courageous faith in pursuing what God was calling them to do in this situation. Just one thing that stood out to me too is, I can't imagine being in that kind of situation and not being tempted to be overwhelmed with fear. Have you ever been in a place where you're standing beside a flooded river and you just see the power of the water rushing down? You know, I've stood on the side of the Niagara River near where I was born, and the water below the whirlpool, particularly in the springtime, just the force and the magnitude of the power that is in that water. I can certainly understand if the temptation of the children of Israel wasn't one of fear. And yet they set that aside, heard what God was calling them to do through Joshua, saw the obedience of the priests, and followed themselves exercising faith. So consider the following. Just Joshua himself, he stepped forward. After Moses' death, Joshua stepped forward. He was willing to lead in spite of the challenges that he must have known were in front of him. The priests received God's direction through Joshua, and they were willing to hear what God was saying through his servant and then exercise a courageous faith in response. The people in this situation, they did respond in obedience to God's direction through Joshua. And again, regardless of whatever else may have been going on, they stepped out in faith and did what God was asking them to do. You see, this one event was pretty significant in the life of Joshua. This one event would have gone a long way in causing the people to recognize that God, in fact, was speaking through Joshua. They trusted that Joshua had heard God's voice. For the priests, so much depended upon them doing their part. Had they refused to get their feet wet, there would be no demonstration of God's power. The priests played a key role in this situation. For the Israelites, as evidence of God's power and his ability to protect them, to provide for them a way through this incredible obstacle, this was a significant event. Do you know, it was also a significant event in the minds of the enemies of God. Because we read on into chapter 5 and verse 1 how the Amorites and the Canaanites were struck with fear, because what had happened showed them the power of God and his commitment to protect his people and to lead his people. It's a tremendously interesting passage of Scripture. And I encourage you to take some time in your own quiet time, just read through the chapter again. And some of what you may see is that God wanted the best for his children. He did not want them wandering in the wilderness eating manna for the rest of their lives. He wanted them to possess the promised land. The second thing is that consecration, a surrendered life, is a prerequisite to moving forward. It's important for us to be in that place of total surrender before the Lord. A third thing is that our obedience, when we are obedient in these situations, God does provide a measure of faith that goes beyond what we have experienced or may have experienced at any point previous in our lives. When we're obedient, God will provide the faith to step out to do what he's calling us to do. You know, there's an end result in this particular event, and that is it shows how great, how loving, how powerful, how awesome was the Lord God Almighty as he cared for his children in this situation. So what's our response? You know, we can read this, we can read it as just a nice story. It's inspirational. I believe that we can choose to just ignore what God is wanting to say to us in our lives here today. That's a choice. Or we can come and say, Father, how would you want me to apply the things that I read about in this chapter 3 of Joshua? I'd like to suggest three things. The first is that there's a place, there's a call to consecrate ourselves as a people, as individuals, to come and to ask the Lord to forgive and cleanse us of anything that would separate us from him. That we would recognize that the Lord Jesus has paid the ultimate penalty for our sin. He died on Calvary's cross. That he rose from the dead, that he sent the Holy Spirit to empower us and to enable us to be the people that God wants us to be. The first step is that we need to come and surrender ourselves. The second is, like the children of Israel with the Ark of the Covenant out in front, we need to focus on God, not the obstacle. Yes, we're aware the obstacles exist, but I believe he's calling on us to focus on him, and he will show us. He will reveal how he wants us to respond to those obstacles. And then thirdly, that we need to step out in obedience, that as we wait on him, God will show us how to overcome the obstacles. And he will, as we start moving, as we step out in response to what he shows us, he'll give us the faith to go forward. He'll give us the faith to move forward. But he requires for us to take the first step. There's that first step of just surrendering and calling out to him, and allowing him to show us how he wants to overcome the challenges that we face. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the lessons that are contained within your word, within this book of Joshua. Father, within this chapter, there's so much more that we know that you would want to teach us and show us. But Father, our prayer this morning is that you would give us the courage to trust you, that we would be like the children of Israel, a new generation, that we would step forward and seek to surrender ourselves, all that we know of ourselves, to all that we know of you. That God, that you would lead us forward as your people. That you would do great and mighty things just even here within us as individuals, within this church body, as we go forward in your name. So Father, we come to you this morning. Continue to speak to our hearts, we pray. So we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.